If you're able, please stand with me for the second reading of Scripture. And turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'll begin reading in verse 15, and I'll read through verse 24. So John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Amen.
The helper, the comforter, it's one of the great things that we can know, the great knowledge that we can have of this, because you're going to go through many, many trials, many tribulations in your life as a believer, and to know that you have a person of the Trinity, one of the persons of the Trinity that lives within you to help you. I can't know of anything greater than to know that Jesus told them here in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Remember, Jesus is leaving, and I'm going to give you someone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, it says here just a little bit later. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you this helper, and he will help you. Now, I remind you that Jesus, again, was hours from the cross, hours from going to the cross, and he's still ministering to these disciples. He's ministering to them, and he's telling them words of great comfort, and he's making these promises to them. He said earlier, he said, truly, truly, I say to you in verse 12, whoever believes in me will also do works, do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. He said, you're going to accomplish more work than I've done in my 3 years of ministry. He's telling the disciples this. And he says, and if you ask, he talks about prayer. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then we get down into these verses, and he said, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you someone that will be with you and will help you. What great, great comfort that is to know. No matter what news you get tomorrow, no matter what is going on in your life right now, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. So the helper, we have the helper. Now, there are going to be 3 points that I want to show you and talk about this morning. The first one is, number one, the earthly ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this earthly ministry will go from Pentecost until Christ comes again. So, when we're saved, obviously, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. He said, again, I'm not going to leave you. In verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You will not be an orphan. So under number one, there are five things, subpoints that I want you to see here about this Holy Spirit. Because this, if you understand the Holy Spirit, it will revolutionize your life to have this knowledge within you that, my goodness, this person of the Trinity lives within me. And he is the helper. He's here to help me and to reprove me and encourage me and to guide me through this life that I'm living. You're not alone. You're not alone. The first thing he does, we're under number one, he discloses God's love. He discloses God's love to us. He said, I'll give you another helper, comforter, it's seen. The Greek advocate is a good word that is often used. The Greek advocate was not a paid lawyer, but he was a friend who stood up with you in court to help you, testifying and encouraging. But yet, the heaven-sent advocate is different. The heaven-sent advocate is powerful. He is an enabler. He is a divine person. He is the Holy Spirit. And he takes the place of Jesus as the advocate on earth when Christ died. And this points to Christ because, again, Christ said, I'm leaving. He's telling the disciples. They're distraught. The disciples are distraught. They're not getting along so well. And here's Jesus telling them, I'm sending someone. Again, I remind you, the disciples didn't have all knowledge. There's a lot of things they weren't picking up. Again, they were aggravated with one another. But when Jesus died and when he rose again, boy, those disciples, well, they got it then, didn't they? And went about telling the world about Christ. So he discloses God's love, the Spirit does. The second thing he does, he dwells with believers. He says, I will be with you forever. John Calvin said the peculiar office of the Holy Spirit is to make us partakers not only of Christ himself, but all of his blessings. So the Spirit is revealing and opening your mind to all the blessings of Christ. When you sit down to read your Bible and you study your Bible, you're listening to sermons, you're listening and reading. Who do you think is opening your mind to these truths? Well, it's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God opening your mind that you can understand these wonderful truths of Scripture. So we see that. He dwells with the believer. He directs he directs us and the believer in the truth. Turn over a page to chapter 15. You got to see this again. Chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, 26. It says, but when the Helper comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. That's the primary duty of the Holy Spirit. That Christ may be glorified. He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So we see that. He directs us into truth. He communicates the truth of God in Christ. He is the one, this comforter, this helper. In answer to our prayers, he opens our eyes that we may see wondrous things from God's law. Psalm 119, 18. He opens our minds that we may see these wondrous, wondrous things. What a marvelous ministry of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Fourth thing that Holy Spirit does, he divides the world. Again, John Calvin said, all that Scripture tells us about the Holy Spirit is regarded by earthly men as a dream because trusting in their own reason, they despise heavenly illumination, Calvin said. Earthly men apart from Christ, they despise the illumination of Christ in any way. And yet for the believer, we love that because we love the truth. And that Holy Spirit comes in to illuminate the truth in our minds and our hearts. But it divides us. It divides us because the world, they don't want to know the truth. I was flying down this week from Baltimore, and there's two ladies having a conversation near me on the plane. And they were obviously woke. And they were so upset about what's going on with Roe v. Wade. And it was just sad, but interesting to hear their conversation. They're rationalizing and their fear and all that I heard. But I sat there and I thought, because of course I'm studying this and I'm reading all about the Holy Spirit. And what was sad is they were absent, obviously absent of the Holy Spirit. In the church, we should be so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that shows us what is wrong, that shows us what is right. Again, illuminates the scriptures off the pages that we can even understand what the truth is. But yes, he divides the world. It says in verse 17, we read, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." What marvelous, wonderful truth to know that that wonderful Spirit of God is in you, dwelling within you, to hold you back when you want to say something that you shouldn't say, restrains you. Or when you should say something, gives you unction to say something. You may be fearful of witnessing to your friend or your neighbor, and you're like, oh, I know this is going to cause something if I open my mouth about Christ. But the Spirit is within you, giving you unction to open your mouth and to speak the wonderful gospel of Christ. Yes. He divides the world. He divides the world. The world is perishing. The world is perishing, but we have the Holy Spirit of truth within us. The fifth thing he does, he defends the church. He says, "But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Dwells is a present active indicative. There was a lack of knowledge. They had a lack of knowledge, obviously the disciples did. But the awareness of the Spirit was that they would understand. And so God gives them this, what's going to give them this Holy Spirit. And their minds would be opened and they would understand and know the truth. So this outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, it would correct that. They didn't know. But once the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would know. And it's so important for us today that the Spirit is experienced in the inner life of the true believer. He is not a distraction, but he helps us. Again, he's called the helper, and he helps us open our mind to these wonderful truths. The Holy Spirit, Jesus tells them, will be in them in the future tense, even until the end of the age. So as the Holy Spirit who lives within the believer and is the Spirit of truth applies the truth of God in our hearts, that love of Christ, he becomes that armor against the troubles. Because I tell you, the troubles are coming. You may be going through trouble now, but the trouble's coming. Wonder if you're a Christian in the Ukraine. Can you imagine being a believer in the Ukraine and all that's gone on there? Or some of these countries that Dennis reminds us of every week. It's difficult. And for these Christians in these countries, these third world countries where it's so difficult, it's difficult here. To know this truth that I'm not alone. Just as Christ was sending the Holy Spirit for these disciples in the early church, he has sent that same Holy Spirit to you. Think about if you live in the Ukraine and you love Christ and you're a follower of Christ and they're blowing up your apartment complex. Imagine living like that. people gunning down your neighbors and all that's going on. But you know this truth. All the money in the world's not helping you. Nothing's helping you, but you know that you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. What great comfort. What greater comfort could there be to know that one of the persons of the Trinity, the Helper, is here living within you? That's amazing. And that leads me to point two. You know, a lot of people claim to be believers. Most people. When I talk to people about the gospel, I ask them, do you believe in Christ? Most people say yes. And once I talk to them, I find out maybe not so much. But so many in the world, they believe that they're Christians. And you get the questions often, people want you to help them. Am I truly saved? Am I truly born again? Am I truly, R.C. Sproul, the great theologian who died, about 2017? He said, towards the end of his life, he said, I hope I got it all right. A man that brilliant, who wrote so many books that helped us, he said that. He said, I hope I got it all right. So it's a fair question. Am I truly born again? Am I truly, truly saved? So many claim to be believers. Shell and I were talking about this one particular actor who professes faith, and I said, you know, I struggle. I said, I've heard this guy talk. I said, I hope everybody's saved. I really do. You hope people are saved. But when you can take God's name in vain like six times in one sentence, you begin to wonder, do you really know Christ? But here is one way that, because people ask the elders, they say, you know, help me. I'm trying to work out my salvation and know that I truly am saved because I know I'm going to die. What's going to happen when I die and leave this world? One way, there's many ways to examine yourself, your heart, but one way is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's two things. There's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the gifts of the Spirit. And you need to understand those. It's very, very important to know what the fruit of the Spirit is and to know what the gifts of the Spirit are. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5. So it's right to expect that the goals of the Holy Spirit of God when we become believers is to produce this character, because that's the character of Christ. That fruit, that is what Jesus is. And we're to produce that. The Holy Spirit will produce that in us, and it's a one thing. It's not like, well, I'm not very patient, but I can be loving. And you pick a few of those and say, well, that's me, but I'm really not that one. No, it all goes together. It's not the fruits. If you say the fruits, you would be wrong. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We're to have all of these. All of these should be evident in our life. I know we fail every day, but it all comes together. And that's important that you understand that. It's the entirety of it all. The fruit, not the fruits. So we see this here, this fruit of the Spirit. So if Christ is present, the character of Christ will begin to show itself in the fruit of the Spirit. And so we should look at ourselves, and we should say, is this evident in my life? Do I desire for this to be in my life? And when we don't see it, we should be quick repenters to repent and say, God, I know you're loving. I know you're patient. I know you're kind, and I need to be. Right now, not so much. But through your Spirit, through your Holy Spirit that lives within me, produce that in me, O God. And we repent. So I'll go through this with you briefly. Fruit of the Spirit. The first one, obviously, we would begin would be love. It should always lead the list of the Spirit's fruit. Why? Because God is love. God is love, and God is loving. And so when you examine your heart and you look at your life, first thing should pop up, he is very loving. She is very loving. And if you're not loving, you got a problem. And you got a big problem, and you need to examine your heart and go before God in prayer and say, God, I'm not loving. People don't perceive me as loving. And if there's anything about us as Christians, we should be loving. Your coworkers should think, that's a loving guy. He's a very loving, sweet guy. She's a very loving person. God is love, 1 John 4:8. The greatest of all Christian virtues is love. 1 Corinthians 3:13, divine love gives the word its character, for God is love. Ephesians 2:4, unmerited love, Romans 5:8, transforming love, Romans 5:5, unchanging love, Romans 8. God was so loving, he sent Christ to die for my sins and yours. What greater act of love could that be that one would lay down his life for another? Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The second one is joy. Joy is the virtue that corresponds in the Christian's life. On the surface, they are related, that and happiness. But you know, happiness, it's a word, it's a fluid word. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Got plenty of money, health's pretty good. You know, kids still calling, that kind of thing. I'm happy. But happiness can be taken away just like that, can it? Well, one phone call can take your happiness away and it'll be not a good day. But joy runs deep, no matter the circumstances. That's what you have to love about joy, because you could live in the Ukraine, but you still will have that joy. The world is falling apart around you, but you have joy because you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. And you have the Holy Spirit to help you, and you have joy. And people ask you, you have joy, and all your world is falling apart, but you have joy. Because God's given you joy. Third one is peace. God gives us peace. Gives it to mankind. Peace is only achieved by him at the cross. Before the cross, we were at enmity with God. We're at war with God. And when we are saved, we have peace with God. Through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. So we have peace. When you meet someone who's an unbeliever, they're truly at war with God. But when you meet a Christian, they got that sweet smile upon their face. Again, they may be going through some difficulty, but they have peace because they're not at war with God. They're not at enmity with God. God has saved them from their sins. So peace, peace, peace of mind, Philippians 4:6. It's the reign in the home, 1 Corinthians 7:12. Between the Jew and the Gentile, Ephesians 2:14. Within the church, Ephesians 4:3. In relationships with men, Hebrews 12:14. Peace. Peace. Do you have peace this morning? Do you have peace? And you say, you know, I've got a lot of really tough stuff going on in my life, but I got peace. Because I know Christ is with me. His Holy Spirit is within me, guiding me, directing me. I've got peace. It's wonderful. Patience is a virtue. It's a virtue of putting up with others, even when that relationship is tried. Patience. And you think about that, and we need patience because we think about, because when you describe the fruit of the Spirit, we're identifying Jesus, and think about his patience with us, with mankind. And that will help you have patience with others. Think about all the times you mess up, think wrong things, do wrong things, say things you shouldn't say. And Christ is so patient with you, ready to forgive. And you should be patient with other people. You should be patient. We should be patient. Very much so. Kindness. We used to have a Sunday school class here. It's called the Bicota class. And it meant, be ye kind one to another. So my kids grew up with me saying, Bicota, be kind to one another. Straighten up and Bicota. Kindness. And in, I preached a sermon a long time ago about this, and you just aren't kind. You need to become kind. Because in our flesh, we're not kind. We're out there in the world, we see how hateful people are, and you get in a checkout line, and man, people are just so impatient. They're not kind to one another. But as believers, we have the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We need to become kind. We need to become kind. Kindness is that attitude out of which God acts towards men. If the believer is to be kind, he must act towards others as God has acted towards him. Him. Are you kind? Would your wife or your husband say, he's kind, she's kind? Would your coworkers, if I asked them, say, yeah, he's a very kind person. She's a very kind person. And you may say they wouldn't say that. So change. Become kind. Become kind. And that they would say that about you. Because Christ is kind. We're to become kind. We're to change. Now, goodness is similar to kindness. But goodness is reserved for situations in which the recipient does not merit the goodness. Let me say that again. It's most often reserved for situations in which the recipient does not merit the goodness. It is linked to generosity. So you're being good to people who don't necessarily deserve you to be good to. I've told y'all before, God, when I studied the Imago Dei, the being made in the image of God, it really changed my thinking about like homeless people, because I used to be like so many people, you know, get a job, I'm not giving you anything, go get a job. When I studied the Imago Dei, that these people are created in the image of God, you see them differently. They're not animals, they're human beings, created in the image of God. So we try to minister to them, give them food and give them kindness, goodness, give them the gospel of Christ. You don't be like the lost guy who pulls up to the red light or the stop sign and keeps the window rolled up and refuses to look at the guy or the woman. No, you want to be that person that rolls the window down, gives them a tract, gives them some food, gives them a gift card, gives them some money, because they are made in the image of God. You don't know why they're there. You don't need to know why they're there. We're to minister. Cause what? We're good. We're kind. We're loving. Not like the lost world. We're to minister. Goodness. Faithfulness is another one. Faithfulness is trustworthiness, reliability. When you think about faithful, people that are faithful, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll have a great description of faithfulness. Here, I mean, we're living in sunny Florida on the coast. I was in Cleveland this week for a little bit, and I went to rent a car, and the guy said, where are you from, Florida? And he said, I'm sorry, and I said, What are you sorry for? He said that you had to come here. I said, it's not so bad. It's great. But faithful. So many give up. How many Christians do we, some of you are older like me that you knew that used to go to church with you, or maybe they were your family members, but they no longer go to church. They don't go to church anymore. You ask them where they go to church, we don't go anymore. They haven't not remained faithful. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, that you're faithful to Christ. You're faithful in the work. You're faithful to Him. You don't leave. You don't leave. Now you should look at your life and say, am I faithful? Is there faithfulness in me, in my faith to Christ? Christ has done so much for me. He's saved me from my sins. My eternity is secure. Am I faithful in my life? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. The person who is faithful will do what he says he will do, and he will not quit. She will not quit when the going gets tough. It's the person who does what they say they will do, and they will not quit when it gets going tough, when it's difficult. And life will be difficult. Trials will come. We'll be a faithful witness. We'll have the character of Jesus. Revelation 1:5 says, He is the faithful witness. Eighthly, gentleness. And that's the virtue of the person who is much in control of himself. He's in control. It's the great virtue of Moses. And you know Moses, he was praised for being the meekest man who ever lived. We see that in Numbers. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. So there'll be gentleness. Gentleness. Is that identify you? Are you known as being a striker? You strike out real quick. Lose your temper. But we should be known for our gentleness. Now you may be sitting there and say, well, I'm not very gentle at all. Well, you need to become gentle. We need to become gentle. We need to pray and say, God, I'm not like that. But that describes Jesus. Gentleness, gentleness. And the last one is self-control. Self-control, it's the quality that gives victory over fleshly desires in both mind and conduct. It's a quality that comes to a man when Christ is in his heart. He's saved. That quality makes him able to live and walk in this world, and to be unspotted from the world. Self-control. Is that you? Does that describe us? Self-control. Now, these fruitful Christians, what makes the difference between a fruitful believer and a non-fruitful one is that the one that's fruitful will produce this fruit. You'll see this fruit in their life. And the one who is not fruitful, what are they producing? Well, I can tell you that it's the works of the flesh. It'll be the opposite of this list I just read to you. And so it should be convicting to us. Because you look at that and you may say, that's none of me. And this should cause you to repent. To repent and say, God, I don't see this. This is the list that you've given in the Bible. What the fruit of the Spirit looks like, but I don't see that. What's wrong? So repent. And ask God through His Spirit to produce that fruit in you. So true. Look over in John 15, just across the page. We see here, read these first verses for me in John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we read these verses. So in order to be fruitful, the branch which bears the fruit must be attached to the vine. So that means you must be saved. You must be saved. If you're going to bear this fruit that I just talked about and read about, you must be attached to the vine. You must be in Christ. You must be saved. So if you're sitting here listening to this message, or you may be listening on sermon audio, and you say, I don't see any of that in me. None really have a lot of desire to be all that, kindness and love and long-suffering, all that. Well, you need to examine your life. Am I saved at all? Am I even saved at all? Because if you're attached to the vine, if you're in Christ, there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be some fruit in your life. So we must be alive, not a dead piece of wood, if we're going to produce fruit. We must be a believer. Without the life of Christ, only acts of sinful nature are possible within you. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That list is in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. So, number one, in that you need to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? The second thing, there must be cultivation in our lives. Cultivation. God cares for us. He exposes sunshine of his presence, enriching us, enriching the soil in which we are planted, and seeing to it that we are protected from spiritual drought. If there would be fruitful, we must be close to God, and we must remain close to God primarily through prayer. This cultivation of this fruit through prayer, being a man or a woman of prayer. I ask you this morning, do you even have a prayer life? And you should realistically ask yourself that question, do I even pray? I'm not talking about asking the blessing before the meal or before you go to bed to say, thank you, God, for the day. I'm talking about, do you have a prayer life? We are told to pray without ceasing. And that's one of the ways God works in our hearts, is through prayer, feeding on his word. That's another way of cultivation. Feeding on his word, and I'll tell you, if you, the only thing you're getting is me on Sunday morning, Sunday night, you're not going to grow. You'll grow a little bit. Hope you get something out of it. But you're going to grow through Monday through Saturday in the word, studying the word on your own, listening. There's so many wonderful preachers that you can listen to on the internet. A lot of bad ones, but there's some really good ones too. But always the word's coming in. The word's coming in your mind. You're studying the word, devouring the word. So feeding on his word. Another way is keeping close company with other brothers and sisters. And I would encourage you to be with brothers and sisters. I mean, you gotta love the church. There's weak brothers and sisters, there's strong brothers and sisters, but make sure you've got some strong brothers and sisters in your life, that they are growing, and they're saying to you, man, I've been reading this chapter, I've been reading that chapter out of the Bible, and God is just showing me this, and I've just seen this, and or they're reading this book or that book, and so you need those people in your life. You need those people. They will help you grow. If you get off on a tangent and listen to somebody or reading somebody that's not so good, they'll correct you. They'll say, you need to stay away from that guy. Stay away from that woman. She's got bad doctrine. They will help you. Other Christians in your life, if Satan can get you out of the church, boy, he's won a great victory. You need to be in the church with the brothers, with the sisters, growing with the brothers and the sisters. So those three things, prayer, God will cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life through prayer, through the Word, continually keeping in the Word, and through the brothers and the sisters. And there'll be pruning. There'll be pruning, and that's not fun. Pruning is not so fun, and we saw that in what I just read in John 15. The pruning hurts. The pruning often comes through suffering. We don't like that. It's often through taking away. Taking away. Often he'll remove treasures from your lives. Often it'll be suffering. William Fitch wrote on this. William Fitch said, pruning is an art which only a great master can really use. And God is such an artist. He knows the branches in each bush and that are not bearing fruit. He cuts them down. We should be grateful for his wonderful care. He never gives up. He is determined that his children should grow in grace and that thereby they should manifest the fruit of Christian grace in all its purity and glory. So the heavenly husbandman works with us. He cleanses us. He prunes where necessary, plants a crop. Do we flinch? But we do not lose courage when we know that there is a purpose in our pain. There is a purpose. I love what he said. There is a purpose in your pain. So you may be going through much pain today. Maybe pruning going on, but there's purpose. There's purpose in it. And lastly, number three, the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I feel like I need to, because all of the fruit of the Spirit, we should desire, it should be evident in some degree in our lives. But when you get to the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, God has given us gifts. This gift of teaching and there's over 20 gifts. Some are for today, some are not at all. There are three major New Testament passages which these gifts are discussed, to Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. 1 Corinthians 12, we also see the gift of tongues discussed fully in chapter 14. And so, the Bible says a lot about the gifts, the gifts. First thing you should notice about these gifts, that they are mentioned, they vary from passage to passage. Only two gifts occur in all three chapters that I mentioned, the gift of prophecy, meaning proclamation, and the gift of teaching. Again, there are at least 20 of them. We see the gift of evangelism, I'll just name a few. Teaching faith, wisdom, helps are some. A second class of gifts, like the gift of apostleship, which ceased, by the way. The second thing we notice about these gifts that we have is that not all persons have the same gifts, but each believer will have at least one gift. So, our responsibility is to know what gift God has given us. What gift has God given us? Now, I know Josh has the gift of teaching. Obviously, he has the gift of teaching. And it's a wonderful gift. It's a blessing to the church. But nevertheless, you have a gift. Now, Josh uses his gift every Sunday to the benefit of the church. And can you say the same thing? Because I know every Christian, every believer, God has given them a spiritual gift. And so you should be bent on knowing, what is my gift? And are you using it in the church? Are you using it in the church? It's very, very important for us. Paul writes to all believers at Rome saying, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. Romans 12, 6 and 7. He writes, due to each one of the the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so why do we have these gifts? It's for the common good of the church. It's for the common good of the church. So we see that. So we know that not all persons have the same gift. Each believer has at least one. We should be using them. The third emphasis on this is the unity of the church. It unites the church when we are all serving, we're all working together for the glory of God. It's for the unity of the church. Someone who calls you trouble is someone who's not doing anything. They're just idle. A working man, he keeps his hands to the plow. He doesn't look back. He just wants to do the work. Someone sitting around not doing anything, they've got too much time to think. Be careful with that for the unity of the church. A fourth emphasis is upon the major purpose of the gifts, which is to build up the church and to equip it for service. To build up the church and equip it for service. You may have the gift of hospitality. You using that gift? The gift of helps, the gift of administration. Colonel has the gift of administration. He's used it ever since I've known him. And it's been a great blessing to the church to organize. What a great gift, the gift of administration. The church is a complex organism, and God has given us gifts to be used, not to be put on a shelf. So the last thing I want to say to you is, how are we controlled by this Spirit? A lot of people like to say, how are we filled with the Spirit? I think the best way to say that is, how are we controlled by the Spirit? And it's a question I want to ask myself every morning, every day. Have I been controlled by God's Spirit today, or has Jeff been controlled by his flesh? Has God's sweet Spirit controlled me today? Did I do the things I felt the unction that he gave me unction to do, which was according to the will of the Father? Or did I just succumb to my fleshly desires? How can I be controlled by the Spirit? What's my responsibility? What are the steps? Well, we go to the Bible for the answers. Three conditions for being controlled by the Spirit. First one is, we must not quench the Spirit. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? Simple. Sin. Sin quenches the Spirit. If you're in sin, you're quenching the Spirit. The second thing is, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Not grieve. And you know when you're grieving the Spirit. I can tell you right now, when I'm talking to somebody about Christ, handing out tracts, or in counseling, I know I'm not grieving the Spirit. I'm just trying to help somebody, show them the gospel, point them to the truth. I know I'm not grieving the Spirit. I got sense enough to know that. But I know when I'm doing something or saying something that has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the Bible, and I may be saying or doing something that I shouldn't be doing, I'm grieving the Spirit, because I know he lives within me. I know he lives within me. Third thing, we must live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit. That's the most important one. That you acknowledge and you know that a person of the Trinity lives within you, And I'm praying. I'm saying, God, I know your spirit is within me. I don't want to quench him today. I don't want to grieve the spirit. I want to listen when I'm reproved or I'm guided, directed. I want to live by the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'm giving you a helper. I'm giving you a helper, disciples. I'm giving you someone to help you, an advocate. And you are aware of that. And you go into something, you may be teaching a class for the first time or sharing the gospel for the first time or whatever it may be. And you go into that in prayer and saying, God, I just want to please you. I just want to bring glory to your name. And I know I can do this because your spirit, your helper lives within me. Yes, I want to live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, God gives us grace to wake up tomorrow, think about these verses, meditate on these verses, Christ ministering to these disciples, telling them, I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm sending someone. I'm sending a helper. And no matter what you may face tomorrow, you don't even know what you're going to face tomorrow. Know that you have the helper. He's there. If you're saved, he's there. He's there. And he will help you. No matter how much your world may fall apart, you have the helper, and he will help you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will hold you back. He will reprove you. And what a marvelous, wonderful gift Christ told those disciples. And it's true today as it was true to those disciples so many, many years ago. And if you study this, what I talked about this morning, and you say honestly to yourself, I don't see any of that in my life. Well, it's important that you heard this morning. As you do, you need to examine your salvation and you need to pray out to God and ask God, am I even saved? Am I even saved at all? If you see none of that in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us, this first day of the week. And what great joy we have to come to the church house to worship you, our great, great God. I thank you, Lord, for every believer that is here in this room, in the sanctuary. I thank you for the great salvation that they have, that you have brought to them through Christ. Lord, we thank you for this text that John shows us the helper that was to come. And Lord, today, we have the wonderful Holy Spirit to live within us, to reprove us, to guide us, direct us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful truth. It's great truth to understand, to have in our mind. And God, we just thank you for that. We know without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would never be saved. We know it was him that drew us, opened our minds to such great truth of the gospel. So, Father, we pray as we go forth, we would remember these marvelous verses. And, Lord, that we would so desire not to quench the Spirit, but, Lord, that through the Spirit's ministry in our lives, Lord, we would be fruitful. We would be fruitful, and people would see this fruit of the Spirit in our lives every day. Lord, we know we'll fail. We know we won't always be kind and loving, but may that be our great desire to reflect the character of you, the Lord Jesus, that people will see Christ in us. They'll see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives day by day. We pray for this and ask for this in Christ's name. Amen.